Let me turn you now to Acts chapter 2. We want to read some of these verses tonight. And we're going onward now from verse 12. We'll begin verse 12 of Acts chapter 2. We're looking at the study this week, Holy Spirit, in the second chapter of Acts. And we read there. They were all amazed and were in doubt, saying one to another, "What meaneth this?" Others mocking said, "These men are full of new wine." But Peter, standing up with the 11, lifted up his voice and said unto them, "Ye men of Judea, and all that ye that dwell at Jerusalem, be this known unto you, and hearken to my words. For these are not drunken, as ye suppose, seeing it is but the third hour of the day. But this is that which was spoken by the prophet Joel. And it shall come to pass in the last days, saith God, I will pour out of my spirit upon all flesh, and your sons and your daughters shall prophesy, and your young men shall see visions, and your old men shall dream dreams. And on my servants and on mine handmaids I will pour out in those days of my spirit, and they shall prophesy. And I will show wonders in heaven above, and signs in the earth beneath, blood and fire and vapor of smoke. The sun shall be turned into darkness, and the moon into blood, before that great and notable day of the Lord come. And it shall come to pass, that whosoever shall call on the name of the Lord shall be saved. Ye men of Israel, hear these words. Jesus of Nazareth, a man approved of God among you by miracles and wonders and signs, which God did by him in the midst of you, as ye yourselves also know. Him, being delivered by the determinate counsel and foreknowledge of God, ye have taken, and by wicked hands have crucified and slain. Whom God hath raised up, having loosed the pains of death, because it was not possible that he should be holden of it. For David speaketh concerning him, I foresaw the Lord always before my face, for he is on my right hand, that I should not be moved. Therefore did my heart rejoice, and my tongue was glad. Moreover, also my flesh shall rest in hope, because thou wilt not leave my soul in hell, neither wilt thou suffer thine Holy One to see corruption. Thou hast made known to me the ways of life. Thou shalt make me full of joy with thy countenance. Men and brethren, let me freely speak unto you of the patriarch David, that he is both dead and buried, and the sepulchre is with us unto this day. Therefore, being a prophet, and knowing that God has sworn with an oath to him, that of the fruit of his loins, according to the flesh, he would raise up Christ to sit on his throne. He seeing this before spake of the resurrection of Christ, that his soul was not left in hell, neither his flesh did see corruption. This Jesus hath God raised up, whereof we are all witnesses. Therefore being by the right hand of God exalted, and having received of the Father the promise of the Holy Ghost, he has shed forth this which ye now see and hear. For David has not ascended into the heavens, but he saith himself, the Lord said unto my Lord, sit thou on my right hand, until I make thy foes thy footstool. Therefore let all the house of Israel know assuredly that God hath made that same Jesus, whom ye have crucified, both Lord and Christ. Amen. I ended just there tonight at the end of verse 36, and we know the Lord himself will add his own divine blessing upon the reading of his precious and infallible inspired word. Preaching in the Spirit is what our consideration is tonight. Let's just unite our hearts together in prayer as we come to the preaching. Father in heaven, again, we thank thee for help already given to worship thee, to sing our praises, even to come to thee in prayer and to read the scriptures. Lord, thou hast reminded us we're to give attention to the reading. And oh Father, Lord, desire as it were to be translated from here as it were even to that city in the day of Pentecost, and to see Peter and the other apostles stand up as they ministered. Bring us, Lord, as it were, into that crowd. O God, teach us again this evening. Lord, enlighten our understanding. Take away any dullness, Lord, of thought. And oh God, we pray that that would close out even the things of today and tomorrow. And Lord, we might be closed in with Thee. We'd ask, Lord, that Thy Spirit would have free course in our midst. Oh Father, we pray that Thou would have room to work in our hearts. Lord, that Thou would minister unto our souls. And oh, that suddenly, Lord, the power of God, the Holy Spirit, would descend even upon this congregation, even upon this preacher, Lord. Thou would fill us with Thy Spirit and with power. Give me words that must and shall prevail. Give us those prevailing words. For we ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. It cannot be underestimated how what happened on the day of Pentecost affected the multitudes that were gathered there in Jerusalem. Just think of what it must have been like to see such a change come over this small group who were meeting in that upper room for prayer and to wait upon God for the promise that had been told. They were just an insignificant number, just a little group of individuals. They were nobodies. And suddenly they were to know power and they were to progress into what was a vibrant ministry which took them not just merely through the city of Jerusalem, but that ministry took them into Judea and Samaria and other the uttermost part of the world. And the effects of this day were to be known elsewhere. For when you get to Acts chapter 17, we hear the locals speaking of it, and they said that those who have turned the world upside down are come hither also. What was the reason for it? How could they be described in such terms? It was because the power to fulfill the Savior's parting commission had been given. The Holy Ghost had been poured out upon them. And because that was so, their ministry is transformed. It marked a turning point in the early church. And you know, men and women, when God's people, when the church know that empowerment of God, the Holy Spirit from above, the outcome will be exactly the same today. It will mark a turning point from having a name that liveth but is dead. It will cause ripples and waves in society at large. It will be something that the crowds and the multitudes will have to take note of, because it was so on this, the day of Pentecost. We're preaching about the same Holy Spirit. We're preaching about the same power. We're preaching about the same gospel that has been ministered even in those days. Now, I want you to understand the effect, of course, in that multitude was to differ. For there were those who were amazed and astonished. They marveled that they could hear the wonderful works of God been spoken unto them in their own languages. And knowing that these men that stood before them, they were but Galileans, they were astonished. But you know, there were others who doubted. They didn't quite take it in. And they were dubious over it. And then there were still others, and they just plainly mocked. And they said, these men are full of new wine, something that the Jew was forbidden to do before 9 o'clock in the morning, for that's the time of hour it was in verse 15. It's obvious that this early church had power. Something that not only does the church today need to experience, but can experience. And the church today of Jesus Christ can experience the same power of God, the Holy Spirit, because the outpouring of God's Spirit has been promised as a result of Calvary. Of Christ finishing the work on the cross. He is given as a result of the completed work of atonement. And that was what these believers had experienced. God had surely met with them, and they now were all filled with the Holy Ghost. Dear people, understand that Christianity, the truths of following the risen, glorified Christ, are not some dead letter. It is not something that's lifeless, but it is living in the power of God's Spirit to do His work. And that was what these believers had experienced. And so therefore, when the crowds asked, what meaneth this? What's this all about? Verse 12. It was a glorious opportunity for the apostles to give an explanation. And you'll notice that it is Peter in verse 14 who steps forth firstly to do that. Others, of course, were to follow. The apostles were to preach. And what we have recorded for us in these verses that we have read tonight, or part of them, is his message. Now, not all of it. Because just go to verse 40. It says, "And with many other words did he testify and exhort, saying, save yourselves from this untoward generation." So we're not given it all, but we are given a synopsis. We are given a summary of his preaching. Here is the Apostle Peter preaching in the Spirit. I want you to notice, first of all, tonight with me, the fulfillment of the Scripture. I believe it is obvious that Peter wasn't just a sermonizer. He wasn't interested in bringing a sermon. A lot of ministers, a lot of boys with dog collars on today, and that's all they're interested in, getting a little sermon together and putting it out. There's churches not too far from here, and the content of their message lasts 7 minutes. Out the door after 7 minutes. Peter wasn't a sermonizer. Peter didn't merely bring a sermon. He brought a message from the Lord. That's the difference. And we shall also see that he wasn't a man pleaser either. Paul could say to the believers in Galatia, "For if I yet please men, I should not be the servant of Christ." You know, that's a solemn reminder to every man who would take on the work of preaching. Seek to please men merely and tickle their ears, as will be known in these last days, and we're not a true servant of Christ. But Peter, in order to give an explanation of what had happened and to dispel any notion, foolish notion of drunkenness, he turns the people to the facts. And without the facts, or if you like, the truths, there wouldn't have been any experience. The early church, as they met together, they had an experience. We've already considered that, of how suddenly they were moved upon. Suddenly the Holy Ghost was poured out upon them. When they were there in the upper room in one accord. But it was because of the truth, or the facts already that had been stated. And that is why Peter takes him back to the Scriptures to show them the truths that have been spoken of. He really follows the example here of the Savior. Remember the time, turn over to it, you'll see it. Luke chapter 4, the time when the Savior went to the synagogue and he was to stand up to preach. Luke chapter 4 verse 17 says, "And there was delivered unto him the book of the prophet Isaiah. And when he had opened the book, he found the place where it was written, 'The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because he hath anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. He has sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to preach deliverance to the captives, and recovering of sight to the blind, to set at liberty them that are bruised, to preach the acceptable year of the Lord.'" Verse 21, "And he began to say unto them, 'This day is this scripture fulfilled in your ears.'" He wasn't just merely reading a passage from Isaiah, but he made the application to the people, to the crowd that was gathered there. He said, "This scripture is being fulfilled even to this day." Even today. And Peter's doing the same here. The interesting thing to note is that although they had an experience, yet that is not what he dwells upon. Indeed, he doesn't even mention the experience until he's far through the message. How different to so many today, for they're taken up with an experience. But the sad thing is that the truths from God's Word, they don't back them up. They're not in accordance to the law and to the testimony. You don't hear Peter say, "Here, men and women, here's a wonderful experience. Ah, men and women, here's something that you can have." But I want you to see it instead. He says, look at it, verse 16. "But this is that which was spoken." He grounds his preaching on the inspired word of the living God. Of the living God. Peter goes to the Scriptures. Don't forget, they hadn't got the New Testament the way you and I have tonight. They only had the old. And he takes them back there. Verses 17 to through 21, he gets him into the prophecy of Joel. In the words of verse 25 to 31, he gets him back even further to David's prophecy. Peter was stating that what they were witnessing was at least in part A fulfillment of what the prophet Joel had written. If you turn back to Joel chapter 2, your margin might point you there anyway. Joel chapter 2, verse 28, and as I read just two verses, you'll see we've already read them tonight. It says, "And it shall come to pass afterward that I will pour out my spirit upon all flesh, and your sons and your daughters shall prophesy, your old men shall dream dreams, your young men shall see visions, and also upon the servants and upon the handmaids in those days will I pour out my spirit." Now, the context of Joel's prophecy has to do with that great and terrible day of the Lord when he returns. And Peter alludes to that in verse 20 of Acts chapter 2. There shall be the signs and the wonders then that Joel mentions in his book. But the pouring out of the Spirit was also what Joel had spoken of. And Peter is stating that this is what had happened in Jerusalem at this time. Indeed, all that had happened was because of what had been stated, of what had been promised already by the Old Testament prophets. They only had this experience because of what was prophesied should happen. And dear people, that reminds you and me of a God who cannot lie. And a God who is sovereign. And a God who not a word of his word that goeth forth out of his mouth shall fall to the ground unfulfilled. God has spoken these prophecies a long time previous to the early New Testament church. Yet they were now seeing these things come to pass. And that's what Peter brings it out to them in those words. He said, "But this is that which was spoken by the prophet." Don't be foolish in thinking that these men are drunk with new wine. Nothing of the sort. What you're seeing happening is what Joel prophesied of. It's in your Bible, he says. It begs us to consider an explanation of this prophesying. It's a foretelling of something before it happens. Think of the origin of such prophecy. It's not of man. It wasn't some notion of Joel or David, as we shall see. The origin of these things was divine. And Peter, he brings it out for us in his second epistle in the chapter 1. He could readily speak of that day when the Lord took him to the Mount of Transfiguration. That's what's in his mind. He couldn't forget that day. Peter, James, and John on the Mount of Transfiguration with the Lord, and how they were to see Moses and Elijah with the Christ of God, and they were to be able to say, "It's good for us to be here." And Peter makes mention of that as directed by the Holy Ghost in chapter 1 of his second epistle. He brings him again to that place. He brings him to hear the voice that was heard from the excellent glory. "This is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased." He couldn't forget that. And if you and I had been there, we couldn't have forgotten it either. That was a sure experience. But notice verse 20. Verse 19 says, "We have also a more sure word of prophecy." "Whereunto ye do well that ye take heed as unto a light that shineth in a dark place until the day dawn and the day star arise in your hearts." A more sure word was what God had given than what he had related of that day in the Mount of Transfiguration. It wasn't given by man. It wasn't of any private ideology. How do we get the prophecies of the Old Testament and the New Testament? Verse 20, knowing this first, that no prophecy of the Scripture is of any private interpretation. For the prophecy came not in old time by the will of man, but holy men of God spake as they were moved by the Holy Ghost. That's how we've got the Scriptures, men and women. That's how we have the canon of God's Word. Well, it's right back to the books of Moses, or right towards the end of the book of John and the Revelation. God, the Holy Ghost, moved upon holy men, and as God directed them to write, so they wrote it down. Wasn't of any private interpretation. Wasn't of any notion of man. It was divine in its origin. They weren't by the will of man, but God made predictions, and holy men of God were to write those things down, and they were promising and they were revealing what God intended to do sometime in the future according to his own purpose. And Peter is now applying that truth on the day of Pentecost. What you see, it happened because God predicted it would be so when the time had come. It was fulfilling what he already had said. And the same can be said when he quotes from the book on the writings of David. He's quoting from Psalm 16, words which could not apply to David because David was already dead and buried and in his tomb. But David, as a prophet of the Lord, was speaking of, he was writing of the Messiah. It was messianic. For his soul would not be in the place of the dead, neither would he see corruption. And what Peter preached was that they were witnessing the fulfilling of what God had stated already in his word. What he had promised had come to pass. God intervened in the early church to that end, in the giving of Christ, as we shall see in a moment, but also with the outpouring of the Holy Spirit. And men and women, so it shall always be. His word shall be fulfilled. Maybe there's an unsaved soul in our congregation tonight. You're among God's people, you're not saved. And you might have a wee question mark in your mind. You know, will these things come to pass? Don't you doubt it, sir. Don't you doubt it, young person. God's word shall be fulfilled. And let me say to you that does not only cover the promises of blessing and of grace, it also covers the promises of judgment. They too will come to pass. For God will intervene one day as the judge of all the earth. It shall come to pass as he has warned, and yet many choose not to believe it. He is the covenant-keeping God who will judge the world in righteousness by that man whom he hath ordained, whereof he hath given assurance unto all men, in that he hath raised him from the dead. You know that God will judge the world. How? Because he has raised Christ. He shall one day sit upon the judgment seat, as Acts 17 and 31 reminds us. And so we have Peter here speaking of the fulfillment of Scripture. But let's go on, because I want you to notice the focus on the Savior. Much of what passes for preaching today is man-centered. I don't know about you, but I find that when I go to funerals and you get fed up listening to it. You have to pinch yourself that you're not in some humanist service, because it's all about man. It's all about what the man did, where he was born, when he went to school, with who, all this carry on. And preaching in so-called gospel meetings as well is all about what man has to do and what man needs to do. Peter's preaching didn't focus on man, neither on the experience that was been witnessed, but his focus was on Christ. That's the ministry, you see, of the Spirit. The Holy Spirit does not speak of himself, but he exalts Christ. You'll notice he preaches of the person of Christ. Verse 22, ye men of Israel, hear these words: Jesus of Nazareth, a man approved of God among you by miracles and wonders and signs, which God did by him in the midst of you, as ye yourselves also know. He's conscious that those in Jerusalem, they knew very well what happened about 50 days hence. They knew what had taken place in Jerusalem. He draws them to think upon the one who was known as Jesus of Nazareth. Who was he? Who was that one that was kneeled in that middle cross upon Golgotha's brow 50 days ago? I'll tell you who he was. He was a man approved of God. And the sense of that little phrase is, it was proved that he was from God. It was proved that he was God. by the miracles and wonders and signs that he had done. And Peter, in other words, is drawing them to consider the life and the ministry of the Lord Jesus Christ while he walked among them. The one who visited the towns and cities. The one who performed the miracles which set him apart. The one who wept over Jerusalem, for they had rejected the prophets, and they would also reject him, the Christ of God, and the promised Messiah who was to come. Christianity, men and women, is not a set of rules or works. It's all of the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. The one approved of God was to leave the realm of glory to come to this earth, to lay down his life in order to purchase eternal redemption for his people. And Peter uplifts Christ before the people as he explains what has happened that day. He didn't speak about himself. He could have related many an instance of the time that he had been on the boat and the Lord was to give the fish on the other side of the boat. He could have related of the miracles and signs, and he could have been taken up with himself and put himself forth as a great preacher. He was taken up with Christ. He preached Christ. Jesus of Nazareth, a man approved of God among you by miracles, wonders, and signs. But see also that his preaching was of the plan of God. The fulfillment of what God had stated through his Old Testament prophets also included the giving of the Lord Jesus as the only Savior. The prophets spoke of where he would be born, of whom he would be born. They spoke of his life, but also especially of his death, that he would die. You can't read Isaiah 53 and not get to the cross. You can't read Psalm 22 and not be brought to Golgotha's brow and hear the cry, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? The Old Testament scriptures, they wrote of him. Christ is to be found, as he told the two in Emmaus on the road to Emmaus. He is to be found in all the scriptures. For beginning at Moses and the prophets and through all the scriptures, he spoke of the things concerning himself. And I paraphrase that. The prophets spoke of the Savior. What God intended to do had been fulfilled in the giving of Christ. And that can be particularly seen by the words that comes on to say in verse 23. He's been speaking of Christ in verse 22. The verses link into each other because he says in verse 23, him. I'm still speaking about him. Being delivered by the determinant counsel and foreknowledge of God. There's Peter preaching about God's plan. Christ was delivered by the determinant counsel and foreknowledge of God. That was God's plan from before the foundation of the world. In other words, Christ was ordained to die in this manner upon Calvary's cross. Calvary was ever in the mind of Christ. Calvary was spoken of beforehand. It was God's plan before even he laid the foundations of the world. And it's been brought to pass now as Peter preaches on Pentecost. Calvary was never an afterthought. It was always in the mind of God, and it was decreed among the Godhead before he spake this world into being that he would be delivered, and by the determinant counsel and foreknowledge of God, it was decreed what would happen. And if it teaches us anything apart from the fact that God is in control, it also shows us that God loves sinners. And that can be noted no more so than at Calvary, where Peter brings this congregation in the words of verse 22, for having spoken about the plan of God, he says, ye have taken and by wicked hands have crucified and slain. He's got them to the cross. The purpose of God in delivering Christ was to save lost and sinful mankind. And because that was God's plan, that is why sinners can experience God's salvation. God planned it. God was to use holy men to prophesy about it. And it was brought to pass For when the fullness of time was come, God gave his only begotten Son. And he was born of a woman, born under the law to redeem them that were under the law. And Peter, you'll notice in speaking of God's plan and purpose, nevertheless, he leaves the charge at the feet of those who were before him, for it was they who had taken the Christ of God, and it was they with wicked hands were to have him crucified and were to slay him. It was they who called for his death. Away with him! Crucify him! We will not have this man to rule over us. In other words, Peter, as a preacher, he seeks to press home the facts of God's word upon their hearts. In taking the sword of the Spirit, he has a desire to wield it to great effect. He desires that it is cutting. He desires that it wounds them. But notice that in his preaching also, there's a proof of the Savior's resurrection. He doesn't leave him on the cross. Neither is he preaching of one who is dead and in his tomb. This year I've had the privilege of taking a group of young people to southern Spain, to our brother Lyle Boyd. And you know, we have seen with our own eyes popery. Because we went at that time of the festival of Santa just before Easter. And there's parades every night of the week. Where you will see Christ, men and women, in those parades is in only one of two places. It will either be couched in Mary's arms, or you will see the Savior hanging on the cross. And the glory and the gold and the crown, it's all around Mary. And in this exalting of her, and there's not a turning to Christ. Why would they turn the one that's on the cross? Peter doesn't leave him on the cross. Because you'll notice in verse 24, whom God hath raised up, having raised the pains of death, because it was not possible that he should be holden of it. He makes sure that they understand that this same Christ, this Jesus of Nazareth, has a life forevermore. He tells them the truth. He's been raised from the dead, proving that he was the Messiah who was to come, and the one whom they had crucified was both Lord and Christ. The person of Christ, the one whom they had seen raise the dead to life, was not defeated. But what victory is portrayed in those few words of verse 24. Whom God hath raised up, having loosed the pains of death. See that little phrase? That phrase suggests birth pangs. It gives a thought as if the tomb was likened to a womb out of which the Lord had come in resurrection glory. The second proof is that we have already touched upon the prophecy of David, spoken a long time previous, that God's Holy One would not see corruption. Another proof was the witness of the believers. He was not seen by the world at large after his resurrection, but he was seen of them. Verse 32, we read it. This Jesus hath God raised up, whereof we are all witnesses. By the way, that's why there's no apostles today. Because a criteria for an apostle was one who saw the risen Christ. Paul could speak of being the last of the apostles. He saw him on the road to Damascus. So don't be taken in by the charismatic and speaking about apostles of the day. There's no such thing. And he was seen of them. And they had been commissioned to be witnesses unto others that he was alive. They were going forth to tell the good news of a risen and exalted Lord. They were witnesses of it with their own very eyes. And the other proof is the giving of the Holy Ghost. If the Spirit of God was poured out as promised, that could only be because Christ was risen and exalted at God's right hand. He had promised to send the Holy Spirit, but if Christ wasn't risen, then he couldn't. And so it follows that he must be alive. He had been resurrected from the dead. Why? Because the Holy Spirit had been given, had been poured out upon the early church. John 15, verse 26. But the Comforter, which is the Holy Ghost, whom the Father will send in my name, he shall teach you all things and bring all things to your remembrance, whatsoever I have said unto you. Chapter 16, verse 7. Nevertheless, I tell you the truth. It is expedient for you that I go away. For if I go not away, the Comforter will not come unto you. But if I depart, I will send him unto you. In summary, Peter's preaching was of the complete work of redemption. That's it. The complete work of Christ in redemption. The person and the work of the Lord Jesus. He is Lord and he is Christ. But you know, they were left in no doubt. They had crucified him, verse 23. Verse 36, whom ye crucified. He didn't miss the mark. He laid it at their feet. Was there ever a greater crime committed? The preacher gets them to focus on Christ. That's my desire. Anytime I stand behind a sacred desk, anytime I'm in a pulpit preaching, it is that I would get the people to Calvary. I want you to see something else, finally. There's the freedom for the sinner here. Was there any hope for them? I'm speaking about the great crowd that had congregated on this day of Pentecost. And they heard Peter stand forth and preach this message. They had heard him speak about how the blame and the guilt lay at their own hands and feet. What they had done with Jesus of Nazareth. The record of the Holy Spirit of this preaching on this day of Pentecost is of what effect it had on the hearers. And to lead us to see the invitation in verse 21. It shall come to pass that whosoever shall call the name of the Lord shall be saved. Nothing more had to be done for the work of redemption. The purchase of the prophecy of the Old Testament prophets and the purpose of the Spirit being poured out upon the apostles was to win souls. And the invitation given by Joel and the invitation given by Peter on this day of Pentecost is still the same invitation in the gospel to this day. It's still for the whosoever. That's remarkable. In that the great commission of the Savior was meant not only for the Jews, but it was also meant for the Greek. And Peter and the others had to come to learn that on a later day. We made reference to it in one other night where he had to be shown that it was of the Lord's mind and will that he go to the house of Cornelius, a Gentile. The preacher yet extends his message unto all who will hear, as on the day of Pentecost. It is for all sorts, regardless of class or creed or background or place of birth, and the promise is that all who will come by faith and all who will call upon the Lord shall be saved. I trust, dear loved one, that you will see that happen, and even by God's instrument, be God's instrument to see it happen in the days that lie ahead. Oh, the Holy Spirit took the message that Peter preached that day and used it to convict the hearts of the hearers. The preacher cannot cause an anxious thought, but God by His Spirit can drive that word home. He can cause it to wound a guilty heart, and that is what happened if you care to look at verse 37. Now when they heard this, and we're going to be looking at this tomorrow night more. Now when they heard that, heard what? Heard Peter preaching. Heard them bring even the message right up to the present day. That they were the ones who had kneeled and wicked hands had kneeled them to the cross. And this same Jesus, this Jesus of Nazareth, God hath raised up from the dead. And he says, it says, when they heard this, they were pricked in their heart. And said unto Peter and to the rest of the apostles, Men and brethren, what shall we do? They were severely wounded by the preaching. They're pricked in the heart. They felt the sharpness of the two-edged sword of the Spirit, and they stood as guilty before a holy God. The day was coming when the risen and exalted Lord would be judge, and all his enemies would be made his footstool. Haven't we read that? And the congregation at large in Jerusalem, they see themselves now as part of that number. Is it any wonder that they cry out, "Men and brethren, what shall we do?" They had put the Christ, the promised Messiah, to the cross. They had crucified him. And it wasn't only Peter that preached, as I've said. The other apostles did as well, and they addressed them all. Just think of it. The city was full of Jews, of every nation under heaven, we read in verse 5. Peter here has addressed them in verse 14 as the men of Judea. And that's where he starts. But by verse 22, you'll notice, he calls them, "Ye men of Israel." But you'll notice when it comes to applying the word, he addresses them collectively as the house of Israel. Verse 36. In other words, the whole nation were held accountable for the crucifixion of the Lord Jesus Christ, the only Savior. And I state that because the command that Peter gives is likewise to the whole nation, for he gives the answer in what they must do. What must we do? They must repent. Peter said unto them, "Repent." Verse 38. Peter told them how to be saved. If they were to know remission for sins, then they had to believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, and they had to turn from their sin. They had to accept him as Lord and as Savior and as King. It's only when they repented, it is only when they believed in Christ, that they too would know the outpouring of the Holy Spirit upon them. They too would know the indwelling and the infilling of the Spirit of God. It was then that they would know what it was to be liberated and set free from the bondage of their sin, even the sin of crucifying the Lord of glory to the cross. The men and women, the book of Acts is in effect a story of how a people, Jew and Gentile alike, are set free through the preaching of Christ, as the gospel is preached in the power of God's Spirit unto the uttermost parts of the world. That really is your summary of the book of Acts. That's how men and women are liberated and set free from their sin. Is the need any different today? Pray for your preachers, that they may be Spirit-filled to preach in the Spirit, as did Peter and the apostles on the day of Pentecost. May the Lord bless his word to our hearts tonight for his own name's sake. Let's bow our heads in a word of prayer in closing, please. Our Father, we thank thee for thy word. We bless thee, Lord, that, as it were, we've been part of that congregation assembled in Jerusalem. We thank thee that Peter stood up and he preached Christ. Aye, Christ crucified. Thank the Lord, he preached of the resurrection. Thank you, Lord, he instructed the crowd of what would happen that day was a fulfillment of what already had been stated in the Scriptures. God promised the Spirit would be poured out. And oh, Father, how we see the congregation affected by the preaching. We lament, Lord, in these days we don't see such effects in the way we would desire. We don't seem to see men and women slain by the word of God. We don't see men and women who are pricked in their heart by that sharp two-edged sword. And oh God, how it, Lord, causes us to fall at thy footstool and plead for the power of God, the Holy Spirit, in our preaching. That man and woman might say, brethren, what shall we do? And we praise the Lord that the answer is yet the same. It is to repent and to be converted. That their sins might be blotted out. Oh God, empower us, we pray, to send Spirit of the living God upon our congregations, upon our ministers, upon our Sabbath school teachers, upon our session members and committee, upon our children's workers and youth leaders, Lord, upon every communicant member. Oh God, come, we pray. Work in hearts, work by thy Spirit in this our day and generation. My Lord, accept of our thanks for being with us this night in our study. Part us in thy fear and favor again. Bring us to our homes in safety. Lord, do abide with us, even in the remaining nights of this week of meetings. For we ask these mercies in our Savior's precious and all-worthy name. Amen.